Well, as we continue in worship this morning, normally I have you turn in your Bibles to the passage we'll look at. And this time, yes, I'd like to dismiss the children to Children's Church. So my wife is heading to the back. I'm going to be looking at a lot of different texts this morning. So you're more than welcome to thumb through all of them. Some I'll go through quickly. If you would like the notes later, I can send them to you. But there'll be some texts that we'll read here in a moment. As we continue looking at, right, the doctrine of God, who God is, it's vitally important that we understand who God is. And this morning we'll be looking at the fact that God doesn't change. It is a very comforting thought and understanding that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And everyone said, amen. You know, the Christian has such a profound hope. As we understand, as we unfold the doctrine of God and the series here, which is What is God? Part 4, God is unchangeable. The Christian has, we have such a profound anchor, a profound hope that the world just can't even come close to produce anything to a God who is spirit, to a God who is infinite, to a God who is eternal, and to a God who never changes. There is nothing on this planet that compares to our hope in a sovereign God who is true to his word, who has revealed himself through his word and in Christ. I hope through this message, my prayer for you this week is that this would resonate in you. I found myself studying some of these passages and just taking a moment and feeling overwhelmed at the fact and the comfort of what we have and the fact that God is unchangeable. What that means for daily life, what it means for our worship and praise, what it means for those difficult days. Have you ever had a difficult day? Don't have to answer that. We're human. We understand that. I came across this story, and I found it interesting because you think about what does the world cling to, right? If we have a God who is unchanging, that he, how he treated Abraham, how he blessed Abraham, he still blesses today, right? And things he hated in Abraham's day, he still hates that. We have this confidence over and over again through his word. But what does the world cling to? Right? What does the world have? Well, ultimately, it's nothing. I came across a story by Lloyd Douglas, who's an author, and he talked about his time when he was going to, was a university student, and he was living at a boarding house. And there was a retired music teacher who lived downstairs. And he was confined to his wheelchair. And they had this ritual, if you will, every morning. He would come down the stairs. Douglas would come down the stairs. And he would ask this gentleman, this retired music teacher, sitting in his wheelchair. He would say, "Well, what's the good news?" And inevitably, he would respond. The old man would pick up his tuning fork, if you're familiar with what those are, and he would strike it against his wheelchair, and he would say, "That's middle C. It's middle C today. It's middle C yesterday. It'll be middle C tomorrow. It'll be middle C from years from now." He said, "The tenor upstairs sings flat, and the piano across the hall is out of tune, but my friend, that is middle C." See, he's clinging to this one constant in a world of change, right? A world is always flux. It's always ebbing and flowing. We see our culture deteriorating. It's going in the wrong direction. And this gentleman was clinging to this hope. There's this one constant thing I have. It's this tuning fork. Now, it's kind of foolish to compare a tuning fork to the living God. And yet, right, as followers of Christ, those who know Jesus as your Savior. And what do we have in God? Nothing on this planet compares. See, it is God's unchangeableness that gives us profound hope. Because he has said, and we'll look at this verse in a little bit. Because he has said, "I do not change, therefore the sons of Joseph," or Jacob, rather, "are not consumed." Think about that for a moment, because God in his unchangeableness has said, "Because I don't change, you and I are not consumed." See, because God has said, he will bring about salvation. What a wonderful thought. And because he has done that, today, we can, those in Christ, have a hope that the world can't even begin to compare to. So as we look at this wonderful, profound doctrine, and my prayer has been that it would resonate deep in you, the Spirit would resonate this in you. What we have in a God who is immutable, who doesn't change. I pray you will grab hold of that. Let's pray as we look into this wonderful doctrine. Father, we thank you that we can come to you anytime, any place, and Lord, call upon your great name. And simply this morning I ask, Lord, as I've been praying for us, that this message, Lord, this truth, of course, all of it, we want to resonate in us, but the fact that you change not, the comforts and the hope that, Lord, that truth of who you are gives us, I pray we would understand. I pray against the evil one, and Lord, our the temptation to be mindless through this time, to think about other things, Lord, help us to focus on your word. Let your word be opened by your Spirit teaching us this morning. Get me out of the way that every life would be strengthened, encouraged, where life would know what we have in you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been addressing this question, a ginormous question of what is God, right? And I've been using, by way of a simplistic answer to that question, is question 4 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. You can find this in other catechisms as well. There's a Baptist catechism. I think it's question 8. But the answer is it's wonderful for us. Charles Hodge, who said this is one of the best succinct answers for this, a question such as this. And I put it in here and I used it so that you would just commit it to memory. I would encourage you to do that. Of course, there's so much more we add and can add to each attribute and other attributes. But for a succinct answer, I encourage you, understand this. So when we sing God is, and here I actually wrote it wrong. Hopefully I probably did it wrong in your bulletin. That letter A before spirit should be absent. God is not a spirit, but God is spirit. He's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And I realize, you know, digging into a topic like this, that we have covered a lot of ground. We have covered a lot of passages. We've covered a lot looking at these, just this doctrine alone. And I realize we have covered probably more doctrine in the last 3 or 4 messages than most churches may cover in a year. And I realize that, but bear with me, right? Keep going and stick into this because it has profound implications in our life. Profound implications. We, as I said earlier, asked that rhetorical question, have you ever had a bad day, right? You ever gone through difficulty? This life is full of disappointments. But we must understand, in light of those disappointments, that there is a God who changes not. And that may leave us with some questions, and I pray this morning those will be dealt with. So it's a very important question, right? It has been said, maybe you've heard this statement before, that politics is downstream from culture, and culture is downstream from religion. Right, we live in this world. Culture really is religion externalized. I borrowed that quote from Jared Longshore, but great quote. We live in a world today that is completely opposite of Christianity, of the God of Scripture. There is a God of this world, lowercase g, who is competing for that title. And yet he is nothing but a deceiver and a liar. But we live in this culture, and this is why some of understanding, not some of, but understanding who God is that you live in a culture that is now being, you're being bombarded, I believe, ever more so with things such as critical theory, critical race theory, intersectionality, right, that's going in schools, it's working through our military, social justice, you hear it everywhere. And what's amazing about all these things is they have a root, there's a root to them, there's a root religion to all of it. If you look at history and look at these things as woke Gnosticism, right, that had this idea of esoteric hidden knowledge, we have it, no one else does, right? It's this idea of one, it's in us. I am woke, right? I know, you don't know, I have it. Secular humanists kind of said the same thing, or even though they denied any deity, any type of God at all, they simply said, no, it is us, right? We're at the center of all this thing. And then the postmodern person comes around, there's all these isms for you, postmodernism, right? secular humanism, they all are saying the same thing in a sense. Even though they're denying God, they're creating this idea of one. And now we see what's formulating in our culture is really a religion, but it's not a new religion. It simply is paganism. It's the idea of one. We are the one. And it's exactly what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, when he says, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. See, in all of these things that are happening in our culture, all these pressures that are around you, it is simply a denial of the distinction between creator and creation. Right, we have said, and I will stress this, we are monotheistic. We affirm there is one God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? And he has created us. We are not God. Right? We affirm that. But what is happening in our world is there is a monoism. Not theism, but monoism. A monism, a oneness. Same as pantheism, it's same as paganism, and it says all is God and God is all. This is their theme, if you will. This is what they're teaching. And so we're bombarded with this. Jared Longstore shares this example of, just so you understand what's happening and why we need to keep this stuff, why we must reject this stuff. He shares this great illustration when he says, you know, the Christian and the secular humanist, who doesn't believe in God, and the postmodernist, if they were coming to this room, he says they would look at this pulpit and say, this pulpit, the Christian would say, this pulpit is brown. And the Christian would say that it's brown because God has made it this way. He has ordained it and orchestrated it. He's given us the ability, the faculty, the way to reason and understanding that I can look upon this and go, yes, that's a brown pulpit. That sounds pretty common, right? Now, the secular humanist would come in here and say, well, it's self-evident that the pulpit's brown, but I don't buy any of that God stuff. Right? That's the secular humanist. The postmodernist would come in here and say, well, hold on. That's not a brown pulpit. I see a pink pony. And some of us go, there's our culture. But see, what's happening now is the pagan who has imbibed all these different views succumbed to the psychology of the reversal, right? Society must fit me, not me into society. He comes in and says, that's not a brown pulpit, that's a purple dinosaur. And you will affirm it, or we will silence you. That's what's coming. See, the whole rationale of us assessing the world, going to God's word and being able to create a worldview that says, no, there is a distinction. God is spirit and he is eternal and infinite and unchangeable. And yet our world is saying that's not the case. Let's get rid of this distinction. And so all of these ideas are floating in our culture. They're all around us. And for us, we must come and say, no, this is who God is. So when we mention the idea of pantheism, right? This is the idea. This is what Paul is talking about. They are exchanging the creator for creation. Whether that's another deity or simply themselves, which is creation, this is what they all have in common. Because there's no objective truth, it is now subjective, and now we don't fit into culture. We dictate what culture will be to us. So it's in this context why a series like this is important, why God's word is important, why it must be open, and when we pray that pastors and teachers would be teaching and what it means, because outside of this, there is no hope. Someone outside of the Bible is grabbing their tuning fork and hoping. How pathetic and sad that really is. So it should awaken us as we look at these doctrines to the fact, to the confidence, that regardless of what's going on in society, I know who he is. We can say like Paul, I know in whom I believed. He is the same in Abraham's day as he is in my day, and he forever will be. This is who I know, and this is why I can put my head on my pillow at night, and I can sing songs like Blessed Assurance. Why? Because he promised it, and he doesn't change. And outside of that, right, those who have no hope, they have nothing, and it should motivate us to evangelism. Because there are many who go to sleep at night who have nothing but a tuning fork in their hand. There is no comparison. We must maintain the distinction. God is God. He is the I Am. He is Yahweh Elohim. He is the self-existent eternal God. He has to be. So let's look at this doctrine, since I said it's so important. What do we affirm? In your notes, I have this. God is, right, number one, here's the doctrine, unchangeable. The word we use is immutable, right? That's the word maybe you're familiar with, but in our answer, in the shorter catechism, uses unchangeable. I'll probably use those words interchangeably, meaning the same thing. So we say God does not and cannot change, right? He does not and cannot change. God's unchangeableness means that he is alone without alteration or change. Let's look at some verses for this. Psalms 102 of our scripture reading, 25 and 27. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed. But you, the contrast, are the same, and your years will have no end. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 1, chapter 1, 10 through 12, grabs this same passage of Scripture, brings it right into the New Testament. These same verses of Psalms 102, 25, and 27, but he attains or associates it with the second person of the Trinity. Right, he's talking about God's deity. He alone doesn't change. The divinity of God, right? The divine side of Christ never changes. So we affirm that God does not develop. He does not improve. He does not mature. He does not age. He does not need water, right? Nor does he decay. That's what we're affirming, because if he's the same, he has to be. Isaiah 40, 25. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. Again, Isaiah 40, 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the heavens and the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Right, we're trying to grab the ginormous immensity of God and try to we understand this. So I says, this is who he is. All God is, he always was and he will always be. He is immutably, unchangeably perfect. He's infinite in his being, faculties, and character. Here's the verse in Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Grab hold of that verse. We are not consumed today because he has given Christ. And he said he would give Christ. James says it like this. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, no shadow of turning. There's no variant. Right? He's saying he is the same. Here's some other texts. I'm just going to read through them. Again, if you would like copies of this or me to share them with you, I have no problem doing that, or unless you can write them down quickly. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Yeah, he has said he would send his son in Genesis 3:15, and he has made it good. 1 Samuel 15:29, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. Paul, Romans 11:29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, doesn't change. 2 Corinthians 1:18-20, but as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Isn't that wonderful verse? God doesn't make a promise and then go, you know what, in second thought, let me take that promise back. No, he is yes and amen. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He must be, right, unchangeable. Hebrews 6, 17 and 18, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold the hope set before us. See, he has said, he has promised. Hebrews 12, 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. One more, probably a familiar one to you, Hebrews 13, 8. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, forever, and ever, and ever. So we affirm, right? We affirm that God's immutability, his unchangeableness, he is unwavering in his faithfulness. He's unwavering in his purposes. He's unwavering in all of his promises. That's a pretty profound statement, but only God can do this. God remains faithful, and he always will be, right, true to himself. He's always faithful to himself. He's always faithful to his decrees. He's always faithful to his work. There is no angelic, right, created angel or created human that can say anything close to that. This is why when God says, I will be known as a self-existent eternal God, here it is. There's no one else. There's nothing else. Nothing comes close to him. See, the universe we live in is in a state of constant change, right? It's deteriorating because Adam sinned. Right? If we could go back in time, we would keep Adam from eating that fruit, but he did. And here's where we're at, right? Here's what's happening in our world. It's around us every day. We see the decay in our society. We see it in our culture. We see the damaging critical theory and all these race theories and all these things happening. And unfortunately, which should grieve us, not only in our society these things happening, these things are even happening in the Lord's church. I prayed earlier against, you know, progressive Christianity, which is apparently a whole new movement out there. It has nothing to do with Christianity. It is a denial of Christ. It's a denial of his word. And yet they're going around and saying we are Christian. These things are happening. So we live in this world, but the comfort, again, that we have is that the one living and true God who is infinite and eternal in his being is perpetually the same and everlasting the same. There will never be a time when God will be not God or cease to be God. He cannot change for the better because he's already perfect. And because he's already perfect, he cannot change for the worse. This is the doctrine. This is what we affirm. Whatever his attributes of from the beginning of creation, they are today and forever will be. This is the God we serve. So you got that. Got that tucked away. So this is a wonderful doctrine. It gives us hope, but then there are some qualifications, which leads to the second point. There's some qualification to this because there is some areas that maybe you're going, well, wait a minute. If he's eternal and he's unchangeable, what about this, that, and the other? There's some places where we can fall into pits and traps. So we need to watch our steps. So the first one I put in here is God is unchangeable, but he's not inactive. Sometimes we come to this and think, well, he's some stoic, hard God who's just constant. Like we may think of granite that never moves. That's not the right picture we want to have for God's immutability. So God is unchangeable, but he's not inactive. Clearly, the passages we've already read, but let's look at this a little bit more. Right? The God of the Bible is constantly acting. He's moving in creation. He's reacting to our human condition. Calvary, it's testimony, right? Enough said. We can move on, but let's look at this. In no sense is God ever detached from, or unconcerned with, insensitive, or indifferent to the joys and miseries of mankind. So if we think of God being unchangeable, we shouldn't conclude that God is simply far off and some kind of static thing that never ceases to change, that he doesn't care about the brokenness I'm experiencing right now. That is incorrect. God is unchangeable, but yet he is active. He's a dynamic God in his immutability, not static. When we call upon his great name, when we desire, Lord, restore, renew, God, move, awakening. Awaken your church, awaken my family, awaken my coworkers, bring salvation. Lord, see a movement of God. We desire that you would move. Those aren't just words floating out in the space somewhere. No, we have said God is ever present and he's active. He hears and he moves and interacts with his creation. This is the uniqueness of who he is. See, God doesn't love from a distance. He doesn't love from far off. He is intimate. Louis Burkhoff, in his Systematic Theology, he says, the Bible teaches us that God enters into manifold relations with man and, as it were, lives their lives with them. He's with us. We think of the incarnation of Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Think of those shepherds looking upon baby Jesus, God with us. You know, John Stott shares this story about how God is relational and loving in this way. He says, you know, in the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who was immune to it? He says, I have entered many Buddhist temples in different Asian countries and stood respectfully before the statue of Buddha, his legs crossed, arms folded, eyes closed, the ghost of a smile playing around his mouth, a remote look on his face, detached from the agonies of the world. He says, but each time after a while, I have to turn away. And in imagination, I have turned instead to that lonely, twisted, tortured figure on a cross. Nails through his hands and feet, back lacerated, limbs wrenched, brow bleeding from thorn pricks, mouth dry and intolerably thirsty, plunged in God-forsaken darkness. This is the God for me. He laid aside his immunity to pain. He entered our world of flesh and blood, tears and death. He suffered for us. There is still a question mark against human suffering, but over it we boldly stamp another mark of the cross, which symbolizes divine suffering. The cross of Christ is God's self-justification in such a world as ours. God doesn't love from a distance. God doesn't simply put on a smile while you're suffering and you're full of pain. God has arms open wide and says, find refuge and healing in me. Our God loves with action and purpose. The Hebrew writer catches hold of this. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we were, yet without sin. This is, right? He relates. He knows you. He's not static. He's not sterile. He's not cold in space or something. No, he's an unchangeable God who interacts with his creation, and God so determined it this way. Peter's sermon, Acts 2:23, Christ, right, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. God has so ordained that Christ would come, that he would interact with creation. Our Savior himself says in John 10:18, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father." So we know that God is, he's unchangeable, but he's not inactive. He's active in our lives. So the next one, letter B, God is unchangeable but not incapable of relenting. The question might be asked, and maybe you're thinking about it today. Okay, he's immutable, he's unchanging, but what about passages of Scripture? You know, if God always acts in accordance with his eternal purpose, how do we explain Scripture that speaks of God being grieved at his own actions on his own part? Well, at first, we have to realize that a superficial reading, right, we may conclude that God arbitrarily alters his course of action. But here's what we need to understand. This new course that it may look like in Scripture is really God's settled, unchangeable, certain response to the humans, to the moments, right? And how we respond to him. It is a response, right, to God's holy laws in accordance with the principle of divine conduct. Some Scripture. Let me explain this a little bit more. Jeremiah 18:7-10. "The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up, to pull it down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it." Psalms 18:25-27. "With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but you will bring down haughty looks." So what is these passages saying? It is saying that God's immutable character that doesn't change relates differently to moral situations over against immoral situations. That's what we have to understand. What he loved in Abraham's day, he still loves today. He will love forever. What he hated in Abraham's day, he still hates today, and he will hate forever. Right? What he has said is good will be good. What he said is bad will be bad. Right? The world's morality continues to deteriorate, but God's immutable standard, right, of morality declared in the Ten Commandments will never change. So we may look upon these passages of Scripture and it says it looks like God's immutable, but he looks like he changes, where he says, no, his immutable character, his moral conduct is always the same towards those, right, creatures, us, humans, and how we relate to him. This is why all the writers of Scripture can have confidence in saying those who confess what will be forgiven, because God has an immutable character who has compassion on those who are broken. Psalm 51, when David says, "All my sin is against you, but you will not deny a broken and contrite spirit." How can David say that? In the power of the Holy Spirit, because God has foreordained that he will show compassion to those who humble themselves and call upon his great name. This becomes tremendous for us to understand. This is where our comfort, because God doesn't change in this way, that he relents. He will always show grace and mercy to those who repent of their sins, who come to the Lord in humility and reverence and worship. He will also act the same as he has decreed against those who do not repent. What he loves from the beginning, he continues to love, and what he hates from the beginning, he continues. How he treats moral people as against immoral, repentance over against stubbornness and hard heart. See, God's principle of conduct is always in effect. It's always operative. And that's what we have to understand. If we don't realize this, we could conclude wrongly that God may have broken a promise or failed to carry out a judgment. We look upon Scripture and go, well, he changes here. No, he does not change. He has said he will respond, right? His immutable response to those who repent is always the same. His response to those who do not repent is always the same. So God is unchangeable. He's not inactive. He's unchangeable but not capable of relenting. And the last one I have here is God is unchangeable, but he's not impersonal. Just to kind of summarize, he's not heartless. Right? He's not the unmoved mover of pagan thoughts and philosophers. He's some distant guy. He's not a heartless computer. Right? He responds to obedience with delight and joy, with compassion and mercy. He responds to sin with anger. Right? That's what we're talking about. He's an impersonal guy. He's not heartless. Everywhere where the Bible depicts him both as one who registers grief and sorrow over the displeasure and wrath against man's sin. He's one who, in compassion and love, has taken steps, because he so loves this world, to send Jesus Christ to reverse the misery of God's elect and ultimately mankind to a certain extent. So God is not heartless, he's not distant. So when we think of this attribute, even though he's unchanging, he is constant in how he said he will relate to his people. So this brings me to my last point here. If God is unchangeable, but he's not inactive, he's not incapable of relenting, or he's not impersonal, he's not heartless, how do we apply this doctrine? How do we encourage our souls and our spirits to say, this is the God I profess, the God I know, the one I find refuge in? Well, I want to ask you a series of rhetorical questions first. If I was to ask you, was God all wise when he laid the foundations of the earth and when he spoke the mountains and they appeared? Well, rhetorical. The Bible says he was. So hopefully you're saying yes. And because God is immutable, because he is this way, he is precisely the same. All the power that it took to create, he has today. He hasn't changed. If I was to ask you, was God just and holy in the past when he brought judgment in the Genesis flood? Or when he rained fire and brimstone from heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah? Or when he brought about the plagues in Egypt? The Bible says, yes, he was. He was just. Well, because he's immutable, because he's unchangeable, he is precisely the same today in his dealings with you and forever. What he hated during the flood, he still hates. What he loves then, he still loves. Let me ask you another question. Was God truthful in the past when he bound himself to a covenant oath to save his elect? The Bible says he was. And because he's immutable, he is precisely the same truthful God today as he will be forever. Let me ask another one. Was God good and kind? Was he generous and gentle? Was he benevolent and full of mercy and grace and loving kindness forever when again and again he forgave backsliding Israel of their sin? The Bible says he was. And because he is immutable, because he does not change, he is precisely the same good, kind, generous, gentle, benevolent, forgiving God today as he always will be and forever. He's full of mercy and full of loving kindness today and forever. Let me ask you another. Did God have a plan of redemption before creation and the world that included you and me today? The Bible says he did. And because he's immutable, he's precisely the same God to fulfill that plan, to carry it through to completion. You and I benefit. Every believer in Christ benefits from God saying, I will make this covenant. I will fulfill it. One more. Did God make us any promises in that plan? Yes, he did. those promises are still binding upon him today because he's immutable. He who began that good work, he will see it to completion. All those who humble themselves and call on his great name, he will hear. All those who pray according to his purposes, he will give attention. See, the point is only God, only an unchangeable, immutable God can deliver this. There is no lowercase g God of this world that comes close. There's no tuning fork that comes close to this. God has to be unchangeable. Our eternal hope rests in the fact that God is the unchangeable God. He's the immutable God. Going again, Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." You remember, they were calling out for justice. And he's telling them, "I will bring justice. My Savior, my Son is coming." But if he was to bring justice, then none would stand. And that's what he's telling them. "Because I have promised way before you that I will bring about redemption, you are not consumed today. Because I'm immutable and I keep my promises, you are not consumed today." That's who he is. If this is not true, if God is not immutable, he is not worth following. His gospel is not true, but God is unchangeable. That's who he is. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. I don't know about you. I get overwhelmed with that. Because of who he is, because God is unchangingly faithful to his church, to his children, to those who are in Christ Jesus, he will love us. We will receive his love forever. Do you realize a simple application of these rhetorical questions? I mean, think about this. Think about this in your prayer time. Because God is unchangeable, every believer who is in Christ Jesus will know that someday we will enter a new heaven and a new earth. We know that death will be no more. We know that mourning and crying and pain will come to an end. We will enjoy real rest from our present labors. All our cares on our heart will be met. We will worship and serve the Lord forever. Paraplegics in heaven will dance before the Lord. Those who are mute or have no voice will sing new songs in heaven. Because God is unchangeable, do you realize, because he is this and he is faithful, do you realize what we don't need anymore when that day comes? We won't need armies. We won't need international spy services or police forces. We won't need firemen or lobbyists or lawyers or funeral directors. We won't need physicians or dentists or nurses. We won't need air conditioning services. Everyone said amen. There will no be street repair. There's none of this. None of these things that we need today will ever come because God has said, "Because I change not, you are not consumed. Because I have promised by covenant oath to send my Son, you have a hope the world doesn't even come close to." Church, brothers and sisters, understand this tremendous blessing of who God is. It's only available to those who are in Christ Jesus. This is his character, his heart. This is how he relates to those who have believed on his Son. God's unchangeable moral standard has declared. He's unchangeable. His moral standard has declared he will save only those who trust in the work of Jesus Christ. He is also, his unchangeable moral standard said, he will send to perdition those who do not trust in the work of Jesus Christ. God's unchangeable declaration will stand forever. Listen to this verse, John 3:18. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This declaration is as unchangeable as God is unchangeable. He has said, those who believe will enter into my rest. Those who do not, everlasting darkness. So the unbelieving moralist can be as good and moral and honest and upright as any person can be. If he has not repented and believed on Jesus Christ, he's still heading to hell. Because God is unchangeable. I know this morning I cannot apply this to you. A message such as this, I'm leaning wholly upon the Holy Spirit to just stir your hearts. That you would realize what you have in God. And I said it last week, and I'll probably say it many times. How can we not come and assemble on the Lord's Day? And worship God who has done this for us because he has said. We can make it personal and simply say, because Tyson, I have said, I am the same today, yesterday, and forever. Because I changed not, I will not consume you until that day. It changes us. I pray the Spirit stirs your heart and brings it to application, not just on Sunday, not just on the Lord's Day, but Monday when your Bible is open and where you're going to work and when you're at work and when you're at home with the family and you're doing other things. Realize what you have, because God, you change not. I want to persuade you today, understand this doctrine. Because God changes not, he will bless those in Jesus, send to hell those who are not. There's no changing that. Here in a moment, we're going to pray, but I just want to say, we're going to sing a song, I Stand Amazed. And the chorus of this hymn says, how marvelous, how wonderful. And my song shall ever be. And I encourage you as you think on this to simply attach to it eternity. Ever, forever, and ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior. And then think the word eternal. Eternal love for me.